Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we will find our text. We began this section last week. If you recall, we've been using the theme of a resolve to live. Is it your resolve to live for Jesus? I mean, I could just ask you that question if you had a piece of paper to write down the question, am I resolved to live for Jesus? How would you answer that? What would be the reasons you would give to say yes? Or what are the things that are hindering you from being resolved to live for Christ? We started last week moving that theme along to a resolve to live with a resolve to last. We want a ministry where our life should be a ministry that has a legacy to it, that people look at our lives and say, I want to live as that one lived for Christ. Well, our text is Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, and we examined the first 7 verses. I'll read the entire text and then prepare us to look at the final verses 8 through 10, but let's begin in verse 1. Acts 19 and verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. Verse 8. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. May God add His blessing to the study of His word. If for some reason God were to take you out of this world tonight, if tonight were the last night you spent on earth, for what would you be remembered? What kind of legacy would you leave behind for family and for friends? What will you hand down to those who come after you? This past week, I attended the funeral of a remarkable woman. This woman would be remembered for a number of things as a beloved wife, an attentive mother, a confidant par none, creative beyond all measure, resilient in the face of incredible obstacles. My friend Sue Wyatt died at the young age of 50 due to complications that arose from her rheumatoid arthritis, a disease that began to cripple her when she was a young teenager. It's hard to imagine the pain she endured through the years. One description given was, if you might ever remember having a sprained ankle or a sprained wrist. You ever had one of those? Now imagine that pain in every joint of your body, every day of your life. For most of us, if we could remember the worst pain we have felt in our bodies, that would be typically a good day for Sue. Yet she never complained, constantly thankful to God for her life, constantly ministering to others even in the midst of her pain, even if it would be simply praying for other people while she was on her bed. Sue was a woman of small stature, less than 5 feet tall, yet those who knew her would call her a spiritual giant. Those who knew her knew that She was an anchor for her husband, Rocky, and for her children. As good as all of this is, as wonderful as all of that eulogy might be, the greatest thing for which she was remembered and will always be remembered is not for any of those things. We will all have those memories of her that will follow her, follow us all the days of our life. But what really stands out about this woman, Sue Wyatt, who is now in glory, is the privilege of knowing her was her uncompromising commitment and devotion and expression of faith and proclamation of her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She wanted people to know Jesus. So I ask you, for what will you be remembered? When people gather at your funeral, what will they be saying about you? And while what they may say may not be bad, will what they say actually be of eternal significance, of lasting value, and of pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, even as Sue Wyatt's life did? For in the end, nothing else matters. What we did, all of those years of employment, does not matter. What will matter is how we lived our lives to the glory of God in our employment. What grades we have received while in school, in the end, will not matter. Now be careful, students. How you live to the glory of God in reaching those grades will matter. What will be your legacy? As we wind our way through the history of the early church here in the book of Acts, we find Luke, the beloved physician and traveling companion, chronicling the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And to say this in another way, we would say that Luke is not only giving us an account of what happened in the church as the church began to spread from Jerusalem and out through Israel and to Asia Minor, to Greece, and eventually on to Rome. But Luke is also doing something for us that I think is quite profound. He's remembering the legacy of a man who had an uncompromising commitment, an uncompromising devotion, expression of faith, and a proclamation of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was chronicling the legacy of the Apostle Paul. Beloved, not only do I want to be inspired by the life of Paul, I desire to follow in his legacy, a legacy that has followed us through history, his legacy of proclaiming Jesus, of proclaiming him who is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and proclaiming Jesus to family and to friends, to my neighbors, to strangers, being ready at any time in any way to give the reason for the hope that is within me, the hope that I have found in Jesus Christ. My desire is not simply to look at the life of someone like Sue Wyatt, and this week I reflected upon the life of John Chamber, other saints who have gone on to glory, only to wish that I could be more like them. And I don't want you to only wish that you could be more like them. We say that all the time. I wish that I might just be like them. Don't wish it. God has granted it to you in Christ Jesus. He has granted it to you through following His Word so that we could say that our desire is to be so committed to serving Jesus on a daily basis that our life would reflect Christ as these who have gone before us. It is not enough to wish to be a better witness for Jesus. And I fear that that's what we do sometimes. I wish our church had a better witness. I wish that I could tell people more boldly about Jesus. Well, I want to tell you, it is time for us as a church to stop wishing about it and doing something about it. It is time for you to say, you know what? I need to put my fear of man aside and put my fear of God in front of me and say, woe is me if I do not proclaim Jesus, as I have been given such great examples of in my life. It's not enough to come to church week after week and simply be informed about how to be a better witness for Jesus. It's time to do. It is time to act. It is time to pray and ask God, Lord, help me to be that person of uncompromising commitment, devotion, an expression of faith and proclamation of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you ready for that? It all begs a question, though. It's all good to get fired up and inspired. Yes, I want to be that witness for Jesus Christ. But the question is a small three-letter word with a question mark. How? How do I do that? How do I do this? How do I become that person? What must I do to be such a person? And I would have you remember that in Acts 19, verses 1 through 10, we see Paul's resolve to build a ministry that lasts, to be that man, not because he was striving for a legacy, but a man who simply by following Jesus built a legacy. As he begins his third missionary journey, we do not find Paul doing something that he always seems to want to do, and that's to share the gospel with people who have never heard. You kind of get that idea as you read Paul. I want to preach where no one has preached before. He said those very words, but the third missionary journey, he's not going to new people. He's going back to visit the churches that he has already ministered to. He's going back to strengthen the faith and encourage the faith of those with whom he has already ministered to. Paul certainly had the desire to minister to new places, something that each one of us needs to remember. We need to get out of the four walls of the church. We need to share the gospel. But if we're going to be personally involved in a ministry that will last, a ministry in service to Jesus, we must be willing to invest regularly, often, repeatedly, continually in the lives of others. And I would ask you another question. In whose life are you investing the things of God? In whose life are you investing the things of God? It's interesting that before Paul would seek to widen the gospel reach, he first comes back to those he had already ministered to deepen the gospel reach. In other words, there's a twofold tension that exists in the church. We must long to be together to grow in the depth and the riches of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then when we get that depth, we've got to go out and kind of spread it out as much as we can. And then we've got to come back and start all over again. We should be pouring ourselves out, as Paul said. It's a drink offering. Getting ourselves filled up and then spending ourselves every week into the lives of one another and into the lives of those who have not yet heard and then come back to be filled again. Paul's desire is to see people truly grow in truth, truly grow in doctrine, to truly grow in their understanding and love of Christ. Is that why you're here? Is that your commitment? In Acts 19, 1 through 10, we see the steps Paul took to build a ministry that would last, that he would leave a legacy for men like Timothy and Titus and others to follow, to transfer to the next generation. Do you realize that we stand here today? Well, I stand here. You sit here today on the legacy that Christ Christ gave to Paul, that Paul gave to Timothy, that Timothy gave to other faithful men who have taught other faithful people all the way through history. We are here because of the legacy of someone like Paul. We are blessed by this legacy. And my heart's cry to you is to know and grow in this legacy so that you will say, I want to transfer that to my children, that I want to transfer that to my grandchildren, that I want to transfer that to these who are sitting around me, that I might even transfer it, dare I say, to the neighbor across the street whose door I have not yet knocked on. When God takes you to glory, what will you be known for? Will they say of Ed, he was one of uncompromising commitment, devotion, expression of faith, and proclamation of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, how did Paul do it? Remember that last week we noted the first of two key points from these verses. We noted in verses 1 through 7 that Paul sought to expose people to the Word of God. How are we going to do this? How are we going to build a ministry? Start exposing more people to the Word of God. That's what we saw Paul doing. He did this by simply asking some questions that helped him, you might recall, assess where the people he was speaking to were at. Have you heard about the Holy Spirit? What baptism were you baptized in? Tell me what you know about Jesus, and I'll tell you what you need to know. Do you ask those kinds of questions? After assessing them, then he sought to aim them, to point them to Jesus. And we need to do a better job at that. Sometimes we ask people questions and they give some kind of maybe off-the-wall answer, and then we don't even know how to respond. You know what your response is? I don't care what they say to you. I don't care if they say, yeah, Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. Point them to Jesus. I don't care if they say, I've been studying this Eastern mysticism, and, well, let's point them back to Jesus. It doesn't matter what they say, aim them back to Christ. Let me remind you that our job and our goal, our efforts are the same as Paul's, to expose people to the truth of God's Word, to the wonders of the gospel, to this good news that while all people are in a state of rebellion, hostility, and varying degrees of sin against God, and that such actions, according to the Scripture, are worthy of what? God's wrath. We all deserve to die. We all deserve God's punishment. And yet, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for me in light of all my sin, in light of all the wickedness that's gone through my mind, and yet He has saved me as an expression of His love. The good news is that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men may become the sons of God. Are you one of those? This is the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's Word. And this morning I wish to give you the second key point of these verses that reveal to us how to engage, how to involve ourselves in ministry and one that will last. And listen carefully, because this second point sounds familiar to the first, but there is an important distinction. I told you last week that we are to expose people to the Word of God. But the second point is we must do this. Second point, we must expose the Word of God to people. Subtle difference. We must expose people to the Word of God, to be sure. But the second point, we need to expose the Word of God to people. Beloved, if our church is going to have a lasting ministry, if we are going to have an impact upon Northwest Arkansas, and if you would have a legacy, a personal legacy of following your life, we must understand that there are two goals to keep in mind. Again, the first one from last week is exposing people to the Word of God. That's a concern of depth. We want people to know Jesus, know Him well, know Him thoroughly. We want to see those who have made professions of faith in Jesus to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. But here's our second goal. Our second goal is to not get stuck in the church and just growing in knowledge, but we want to grow not only in depth, but in breadth. It's time for us as a church to get out there and see the gospel spread. That means it's a personal response on your part. Will I be involved with this? We need to expose the Word to people who have not yet heard it, who do not understand it. Perhaps this is a confession, or maybe it's just a statement of fact. But Hope Community Bible Church has generally been good about exposing people to the Word of God. We have expressed and are committed to seeing a depth of knowledge in our people, that we are concerned with God and His Word. But I'm not as confident that our church has been as diligent in the ministry of breadth. We are fine with depth. It's of great and valuable insight to know and be able to define such things as eschatology and futuristic premillennialism, as some of you are learning. But your family, neighbors, co-workers, fellow students, and others will not spend eternity in hell because they did not know that Jesus was going to set up a 1,000-year kingdom on this earth. That's not what sends them to hell. What sends them to hell is not bowing the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They will spend eternity for hell, not for knowing and for not knowing and responding to the gospel that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that sinners must repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, and that that faith actually changes your outlook, changes your perspective, changes your behavior. And this is the message that Paul took to the people. And so if we would see a legacy personally and for our church, we must invest in that ministry. Let us note how Paul exposed the Word of God to people. And there are two ways that we see this in our text. Paul took the Word of God where the people were. That's the way we could summarize this. Paul took the Word of God to where the people were. So let me show you these two ways. First, Paul exposed the Word of God, we see in verses 8 and 9. Paul exposed the Word of God in a sacred setting. You know, that's what we're doing right now. I know this is a school and it's a cafeteria and kids have been throwing food in this place all day, every day, and now it's a sacred place. Hard to believe. But it is a place like this that Paul first began. Notice in verse 8, and he entered the synagogue. And he continued. Notice the word continued. It's not like this is, oh, I'm just all of a sudden going to try something new. He's continuing to do what he's always done. And he's now speaking again boldly for how long? 3 months. Reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. You might recall that on Paul's first visit to Ephesus back in chapter 18, he was met with a very favorable response. It was a preacher's dream. He comes in and he preaches for a bit and they say, stay and tell us more. And Paul said, no, I've got to get to Jerusalem. And he left. Well, Paul said he would come back, and that's what he's doing here in verses 8 and 9. And as was Paul's custom, where's the first place he went when he came into a city? He would march into the synagogue. He sought to reach the religious people of the synagogue. This is the sacred setting, a church-like setting. But beloved, catch this note. Just because people are in a synagogue, or just because people go to church and know a few scriptures, does not mean they know about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Some of you here are here today and you've heard about Christ, but you don't know Him yet. And Paul is entering into this atmosphere and telling them specifically about Jesus. Let me have you note a couple of things we learn about concerning this exposing the Word of God to people. First, if you would note with me in verse 8, the theme. Notice the theme of Paul's message. What is it? He speaks to them concerning what? The kingdom of God, the rulership of God. The Jews love to talk about the kingdom of God. They would have embraced Paul as he starts to speak. Tell us about the kingdom. You might recall that Jesus spent the final 40 days on earth, his final 40 days on earth, talking to his disciples about what? The kingdom of God. The coming millennial kingdom where Messiah would reign and rule as Israel's king and indeed over all the earth. We learn in verse 8 that Paul did this for how long? 3 months. Notice 3 months. That's about as long as we're taking to take our study on eschatology. So we're following Paul's footsteps. But as a trained rabbi, Paul was allowed to teach. And how did he teach? Was he ashamed of the kingdom of God? It says he taught how? Boldly. And using the Old Testament, the Word of God, Paul proclaimed to the listening Jews concerning a near to their heart topic, the kingdom of God. For hundreds of years, the Jews had been waiting for the kingdom of God to come. They were waiting for the coming king, the son of David. I can only speculate what verses Paul might have used, but I think we could make some pretty decent guesses. Undoubtedly, he pointed them to many prophecies. How God's anointed would be born of a virgin from Isaiah 7:14, that he'd be born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5 verse 2, that he'd eventually be put to death according to Psalm 22 verse 16, and put to death not for his own sins but for the sins of his people, Isaiah 53 verse 5. Then he would rise again, according to Psalm 16, verse 11, ascend into heaven, according to Psalm 68, verse 18, and then he would send the blessed Holy Spirit, as promised in Joel 2, 28 through 32. Paul's proclamation to these religious people was simply this: the King has come. The King has arrived. Jesus has come just as He has revealed in the Word. Receive Him and be saved. Simple message. And evidently, many did come to faith in Christ. But according to verse 9, something was different about this visit. Notice what happened. Some became hardened. And some became disobedient. Can I give you a warning? You can sit in a church service and you can hear scriptures that will inspire and motivate some to follow Jesus more fervently, and you can sit there and not have it do a thing to your heart and leave this place and go and do your own thing in disobedience. You are just like these Jews who refuse to believe. The word hardened there means to be stubborn. It means literally to be unwilling to even think or change. Like that stubborn mule that doesn't want to change the direction that you want him to go, no matter what you want him to do. That's what you have become if you're not hearing God's Word, receiving God's Word, and responding to God's Word. An unwillingness to hear and heed the Word of God always, beloved, always leads to disobedience to God's Word. When a person stops listening to preaching, stops reading his or her Bible, stops receiving godly input from family or friends, disobedience to God will always, always be the result. So our message must include truths concerning the work and person of Christ. But it brings us to a second truth we must remember when exposing the Word of God to people. Not only do we need to remember the theme of Paul's message, it's talk about the kingdom, talk about the King, talk about how He's come, talk about how He's fulfilled Scripture, but we need to know the second thing about exposing the Word of God to people, that if you are sharing it rightly, the truth about Jesus will offend many. People want their ears tickled. People want to come to a church service where somebody stands up there and makes them feel good about themselves. And I'm telling you, we have nothing to feel good about ourselves. The only thing that we should feel good about is knowing that Jesus has saved us. In Him is life, an abundant life. In me is death, an abundant death. Beloved, there is no such thing as a little of Jesus in your life. As one of the Puritans said, if Jesus be anything, He must be everything. Oh, that's a task before us. That you would say, God, help me see Jesus as everything in my life. There is no little Jesus. A person must either receive and submit to Him or reject Him. In some form or fashion, wouldn't it be a horrific thing to stand before God tonight and think, you know, I've accepted Jesus in all of these particular areas of my life, but is there rejection in your life tonight or today? Is there a place where you just said, I refuse to give Jesus this part of my life? Well, there's a danger. You must either receive Him and submit to Him, or you're going to reject Him in some area. What areas might you be in danger of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ? John Wesley, great open-air preacher in the 1700s, motivated first, installed in that. I love the story. George Whitefield, who's one of my preaching heroes, George Whitefield was doing open-air work. He's just preaching out in the middle of a field, and thousands of people would come to hear him. And he had been encouraged by John Wesley in personal Bible study matters, but John had never done open-air work. And so here's John Wesley, and George Whitefield said, John, you need to come and you need to preach. Oh, I can't do that. I can't stand in front of all those people. I just love the story. So one of the times, George said, just come out. Come out here and see what I'm doing. And on one of the times that George Whitefield had John Wesley come out and see what he was doing, he stood up there, George did, and he said, and now we're going to hear a message from my friend John Wesley. And he got out of the way. And John Wesley started preaching that day, preaching in the open air, and he got so good at it, he began to teach other young men to do this. And I find it interesting because John Wesley used to ask the young men that he sent out to do open-air preaching two questions when they returned. I want you to think about these two questions. He had asked them these two questions. Number one, has anyone been converted to Christ? Good question. You're going to go out and go door to door? You're going to go out and talk to people about Jesus? Are you seeing people come to Jesus? That's a good question to ask. Second question. Did anyone get mad? Do you know that what John Wesley told his students, if they answered no to either one of those questions? John Wesley told them, I do not think God has called you to preach the gospel. Go your way. Some of you like to make people mad for other reasons. Why not seek to make people upset by preaching the truth about who Jesus is? When the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, people will either be converted or they will become conceited. Right? I don't need this. I don't want it. I don't need to hear it. You will either be converted or conceited. Many conceited persons opposed Paul, and so the text says he had to leave the synagogue. Can you imagine? The preachers run out of the pulpit. Think he was discouraged? I bet he was discouraged. I imagine he was discouraged, but I know that he was not disillusioned. Why? Because he already knew that preaching the truth would upset many people. This would not end his ministry in Ephesus, which leads us to the second group to whom Paul exposed the Word of God to. Paul not only exposed the Word of God in that sacred setting, and I would just say by application, talk to those people you know who say they're Christians about Jesus. You might be surprised how little they might know about Jesus, and you can encourage them in the faith. Or they might not really know Jesus at all, and you can lead them to faith. Don't assume. But the second place we see the Word of God exposed to people was in a, not the sacred setting, but the secular setting. Verses 9, the end of verse 9 and verse 10, and Paul withdrew from them, and he took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Having had those problems in the sacred setting, Paul turns to what was a lecture hall. Maybe a school, the school of Tyrannus. He took some disciples with him. Well, we've taken some disciples with us here, haven't we? So that he might instruct them. There are three things that we see Paul doing to expose the Word of God here. So let's note them. First of all, note this very carefully. Paul worked with disciples. He worked with people who wanted to follow Jesus. He worked with people who needed to be instructed in Jesus. You say, well, how is that outreach? Well, he did it in public settings so others might hear. I encourage you, have breakfast or lunch or meet for coffee with other believers and then talk about Jesus so others can hear. I've had the privilege of doing that. I can't tell you how many times I'll be talking to somebody about some topic that's going on. I'll be at Chick-fil-A or Starbucks or whatever. And you know what happens? Somebody taps me from behind and says, hey, I heard you talking about this. That's just an encouragement. Doesn't that make you feel good? If I were to die that night, what would that person know about me? That's a person who was talking about Jesus at Starbucks. Or St. Arbucks, for you religious folks. I don't know if that's a sacred or a secular setting. It's interesting that Paul took the disciples to this secular setting, perhaps feeling as though there were too many distractions in the synagogue. Paul took the disciples away. It says he reasoned with them. It's the same basic word that we saw in verse 8, a word that we've looked at before, dialegome. It means to have a dialogue with. It means you're talking, you're interacting. It's not a monologue like I'm doing now, perhaps. He taught them through interaction and through conversation, through questions and answers. Beloved, if we would expose the Word of God to people in any setting, it begins. Know that it begins by talking to others about the person and work of Jesus anywhere and everywhere. Paul worked with disciples. Second, Paul invested in these disciples. Not just working with them, he's investing something. Can I tell you something about ministry that I hope you know? Some of you know this. Some of you kind of know it from the outskirts. Do you know that ministry involves sacrifice? How many of you have an IRA or a retirement account or some savings account? Anybody have any of those? Okay, some of you. Some of you need to get working on that. What are you doing? Are you sacrificing? You may not think about it, but you're giving up, you know, a certain sum of money that you could be using right now, and you're putting it into something else, hoping that it will grow and be worth a lot more in the end. Ministry. I stand here before you this morning, and you should be here this morning saying, okay, we're going to invest in this group here. And God willing, whatever He wants, I'm not a prophet, I'm not trying to say this, but God, let's see the investment grow and maybe we can double in the next 12 months. How's that going to happen? It's not going to happen if just one person's investing. It's going to happen when we all invest in this ministry. Notice that Paul dialogues with these disciples and any others who came, and how often did he do it? Daily. There's something wrong, folks, with the evangelical church. We think the investment is a few hours, perhaps, on a Sunday. But we see repeatedly in the book of Acts that these folks met daily, and we have an ability to meet daily with one another in ways that the early church couldn't even imagine, through text and emails and phone calls and having breakfast together. How are you investing in one another in this church? How are you encouraging one another in this church? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 reminds us something profound. It's a great verse. It says, let us... It's funny to memorize verses and have them just slip right out of your brain. I guess it's what you call a senior moment, but I don't know that I should have a senior moment just yet. So I'm going to turn to chapter 10, verse 24, and just read it for you. It says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. Let us consider how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds, and we're to do that daily. Paul began conducting these daily dialogues, and where did he do it? In a lecture hall or in a school called the School of Tyrannus. And Tyrannus was either the owner of the lecture hall or one of the philosophers who taught there, and his name literally means our tyrant. And I was trying to figure out, this is a nice guy's name, our tyrant. And some thought it might have been the nickname given to him by some of the students that belonged to him. I hope that that's not my nickname. But Paul taught there daily, and according to one of the Greek manuscripts, Paul taught in the hall from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. And you say, why? Because do you know all of the teaching in Ephesus took place either early in the morning or late in the evening? Because it was too warm to meet in a lecture hall in the during the afternoon hours, so everybody in Ephesus took a siesta. Literally, they all went to sleep. It was said that there would be more people sleeping at 1 p.m. in Ephesus than would be asleep at 1 a.m. in Ephesus, because that's when everybody was up. So Paul sees an abandoned hall, and he takes his disciples and he starts teaching them there. The point is that Paul was committed about exposing the Word to people, and that some of these people were serious about learning the Word of God as Paul was going to teach it. It's a two-way street. They were there every day. It's not just that Paul was investing in them, they were investing in Paul. Beloved, they were giving up their siestas to learn. How little are we willing to give up to learn the Word of God? Consider what I'm saying. Paul would teach the Word of God for 5 hours a day, every day for 2 years. Let's just suppose that he took the Lord's Day off, just because that would be a good thing to do, to worship. In that case, if you were to do the math, 2 years adds up to more than 3,000 hours of teaching. This would be more teaching than most seminarians would receive in a 3-year academic program preparing them for the pastorate. Beloved, if we would build a ministry that lasts at Hope CBC, if you would be involved in a legacy to leave for your children and your friends, we must find ways then to expose the Word of God to more and more people. We must be resolved to teach, resolved to preach, resolved to share and discuss and dialogue with the Word of God consistently and carefully and continuously. I'm going to run out of time, because that's just what I do. But let me tell you something. Paul had a building plan. And beloved, we here at Hope CBC need to have a building plan. I'm already ready to be out of this building. We can't use things at certain times. I'm standing in front of a crocodile. 3 months ago, I was standing in front of a cross, and now I'm standing in front of a crocodile. I'm very grateful to the Lord for this place. This is the place of transition for us, but I'm telling you that if we are going to be all that God wants us to be, we need to have a building plan, and I'm talking about more than simply buying a piece of land and putting up a building. I'm saying a building plan that is investing, that is sacrificing, that is enduring and spending time building up God's people so that they grow not just in depth, but that as we grow in depth, we also grow in breadth. That we see more people becoming involved in the ministry, not to the glory of Hope Community Bible Church, but to the glory of Him who is the head of the church, Jesus Christ. We need that building plan. Notice we read in verse 10 the results of His investment. And I'm going to end on this and figure out what to do with the rest of this text for next week. But look at verse 10. For here are the results. Paul invested, and it says, this took place for 2 years. So that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Here's the challenge. Here's the building plan. That if we would invest in knowing God's word, in exposing others to God's word, if we would seek to be an encouragement to one another on a daily basis, and all the more as we see the day approaching, Hebrews chapter 3, could it be that Northwest Arkansas could hear the word of the Lord because of the ministry of a handful of people? I believe that Paul started with a smaller group than this. And all of Asia Minor, all of modern-day Turkey heard the word of the Lord through the ministry there at Ephesus. You say, well, there's other churches, Pastor. Yeah, there are other churches, and that's fine. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be doing everything we can so that Bella Vista and Bentonville and Rogers and Lowell and Springdale and Fayetteville and all the little places to the east and to the west are hearing about the word of the Lord, because you are going out and talking about Jesus. So that in 2 years, a 2-year period, if the Lord would bless us with a piece of land, if the Lord would bless us with an actual building to meet in that we could put up our own animals behind the pulpit, 2x2, of course, it would just be the natural extension, not some big ordeal. Remember that Paul was intent on seeing people grow in depth, becoming grounded in God's Word, and he was intent on seeing the gospel grow in breadth. being spread throughout the land. Luke tells us that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. That does not mean everybody believed it. It just simply means they heard the gospel. Beloved, literally thousands upon thousands of people heard the word of God, though, because Paul and the disciples at Ephesus were resolved to be involved in a ministry that lasts. Let me tell you that this was not Paul who reached all of these people. It wasn't Paul that went out and reached all those people of Asia Minor. It was the disciples who were growing and the more disciples that were coming, and it was spreading. Is that the legacy that you want to invest in? That's the legacy we've been called to. That's the legacy I encourage you to be engaged in. If we would expose the Word of God to people, we must be intent on seeing people hear the Word of God. With that, I'm going to close this message. It's a little bit abrupt. We'll take up the rest of this next week. But as I close in prayer, let me ask you, what would keep you from being involved in a ministry like that, like this that we've described? You know, I've said it before that the only thing that hinders your relationship with Jesus Christ is nothing of Jesus. There's nothing deficient in the Word. Many of you would say to me, I think if I were to ask you and you would say, answer the question sincerely, do you want to go further in your relationship with Jesus? And you would say, yes, I do. And I would ask you this question, what's stopping you? Is it the pastor? You can't blame a pastor. Is it a church? It may not help if you're not in a good church, but ultimately it comes down to you. The only thing that hinders you from going further with Christ is yourself. So what's hindering you this day? What's hindering you, keeping you from being engaged and involved and investing in people, whether other believers to encourage them in their faith or unbelievers to see them come to faith? I would ask that as we come to the Lord's table that you might consider that. And whatever it is that hinders you, whatever it is that's slowing you down from your relationship with Christ, that would be the first thing that you would bring before God in your quiet time before we partake of the elements and say, God, I confess. Here's the hindrance. Remove it from me so that I might be all that you want me to be for the glory of God. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to consider your word and your word as it relates to the mission that you've called us to be engaged in and involved in as a church and even as individuals. But Father God, we desire and we ask and beseech you by your grace to give to each one here a resolve to be involved in a ministry that will last. Lord, not to just be busy about working, not just to be busy teaching children, not to just be busy breaking up or tearing down a church, but Father God, that we would be a people who are seeing lives truly changed as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, whatever it is that might hinder us from doing that, whether it's fear of man, whether it's a fear of inadequacy, whether it's whatever fear it might be, whether it's even this morning for some, maybe a conceited notion that I don't need to do that. Father, I pray that you would reveal the fallacy of that kind of thinking, that in Christ we can do all things. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Father God, we pray that you would use these folks here, this ministry here, to accomplish great things that will last for your glory. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.